Okay, here we go. Quiet down. Thank you. Turn to Romans chapter 12. When you were born again, if you were, the very moment you believe and make Christ your Lord, in an instant, your life, you are changed for how long?
Forever,
for eternity. Before that moment, before that absolute moment, you know, the word moment, or one of the words that are translated moment in the Bible is atomos, which we get the word atom from. And the word atom in Greek actually meant, or atomos, meant the very smallest of anything you were referring to. So in respect to time, it would be the smallest amount of time possible, whatever that is. So, before the moment that you were born again, you were condemned. You had the sentence of death. But, at that moment, you were saved. You received salvation. You're no longer condemned. Before that moment of being born again, you were enemies of God. But, at the moment that you believed, you became a child of God. Big difference between an enemy and a child. Before that moment that you were born again, you were dead in trespasses and sins. At the moment that you were born again, you became alive in Christ. At the moment, or before the moment you were born again, you were without God and without hope in this world. After that moment of being born again, you have the hope of glory, Christ in you. Before you were born again, you were strangers from the covenants and promises, and now you are a fellow citizen in God's kingdom and household. Before you were born again, before that very moment, you were unworthy. After that moment of being born again and believing, you became holy and without blame before Him. Those are just some of the changes that occurred in an instant of time. Pretty amazing. In just an instant of believing, your life can change. Your whole destiny changes for eternity. No matter where we are at any time, regardless of any situation or circumstance, no matter what you face, the instant you believe, God can turn it around. Pretty simple. He can deliver us. In Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Literally, it says, present your bodies a sacrifice, living, holy, and well-pleasing to God. And that is your reasonable or intelligent or logical service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. We are to transform our mind by renewing it. We renew it by putting God's word in, and then we have a new quality of mind. You learn and work at controlling your mind, of putting God's thoughts and keeping God's thoughts there. Some people never think to do that, but it's incredibly important, and work at holding those thoughts there. One of the reasons that we would retemorize, and that's a made-up word, but it means to memorize and retain scripture in your mind. It's a very important thing. It's a very good thing. It's a great exercise for your mind, but it does more than that. It helps you to retain God's word in your mind so that when you face a difficult situation, if God's word is in your mind, God can bring it to your remembrance. He can remind you of what His word says. If it's not there, what's going to come to mind? Other things. Okay, let's go to Matthew. We're going to look at a couple of instances or examples where people changed in a moment of time when they made decisions or believed or decided to do things and how their life was changed dramatically. We're not going to go into any detail, but we're going to look at some. So Matthew chapter 4 is the first place we're going. Chapter 4 of Matthew, and this is in the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. It's after he was baptized, I believe, and after his 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And it says in verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." What's a fisher?
Fishermen,
right. They made their living, and they worked together as brothers. It was probably a family business. And they lived near the Sea of Galilee, which is an inland sea, a gigantic lake, really. And they made their living as fishermen. They would catch fish, and they would take it to market and sell it. And that's how they made their living. And so they probably were not greatly educated. Although it was a very literate society, they were brought up to read Scripture and learn Scripture. But they were fishermen. They weren't high up on the social ladder or the cultural ladder or the governmental payroll or anything else. They were just fishermen. They worked for a living. They got up every morning early, went out, went fishing, came back, cleaned their fish, sold them, whatever they had to do. Okay. "And he saith unto them," Jesus Christ, "saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." They made a decision in a moment, didn't they? And they followed him. How much was their life changed because of that decision? Pretty dramatically, wasn't it? For how long? Forever. It had a long-lasting... Now, did all of it manifest itself at once?
No.
But certainly, once they made that decision and they followed him, their lives were totally changed. Verse 21, "And going on from there, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets." So these guys are also in a family business, and they also are fishermen, and they work for their father. And he calls them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now that is, if you know anything about the Bible times and Bible lands and their culture, that's an incredible thing to have happen, that you would leave your family and the family business and just walk away. It was, just wasn't done. It didn't happen. There were lots of barriers of class and culture, and there were, you know, things that were accepted in those days. And one thing that was accepted was that you stayed and served with your father. You didn't, you know, your father was a fisherman. You didn't, well, I'm going to be a doctor or a lawyer or something. You just didn't do that. You know, you didn't have the choice. You were what your father was. Or if your father determined that you were going to be something else, then you became something else. But otherwise, that's where you were in life. What you were born into is what you had. "And they followed him. He called them and immediately left their ship and their father and followed him." And again, how was their life changed? Dramatically, right? James and John and Peter were the leaders of the early church on the day of Pentecost, and were wonderful, great men. And wherever Jesus Christ went, he took the 12 apostles. And then when he split off leadership, it was James and John and Peter. And so there really were, their lives were changed dramatically by an instant of decision. They made their minds up that they were going to follow Jesus Christ. Pretty great. Let's go to John chapter 9. So obviously, to see the details of how their lives were changed, you could read the rest of the New Testament. And you would see. Okay, John chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 1. And Jesus passed by. He's coming from somewhere and going somewhere else. He passed by. And he saw a man which was blind from his birth. There's a difference between being blind from birth and being blind at a later date, isn't there? Because you have seen, you can imagine things because you have seen things, even if you've lost your sight. And in most cases, most people that are blind, they're not 100%, it's not like black. It's just that you can't see distinctly a lot of times. But this man was born blind. He had never seen anything ever. So that's pretty terrible. And his disciples asked him, Jesus Christ, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That's an interesting question, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, who sinned? Would God punish a baby? Baby's innocent. Baby hasn't done anything other than, you know, we're all born with sin nature, but who sinned?
Adam.
Thank you. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." You know, they thought there was something to do with reincarnation then. People believed in reincarnation. And so this man could have been lived another life and been sinful, and now he's born blind. But anyway, Jesus Christ said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." And there should be a period there because it doesn't make sense otherwise. So that's his answer. "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." See the understanding there? No man has sinned at any time. It's not because he wasn't blind from birth because Jesus Christ could do something, but he was blind from birth and he hadn't sinned, period. But because Jesus Christ was there at that time, he could glorify God and deliver this man from his situation. He says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, you would think, wow, what a weird thing to do. Or you would think, God bless you, child. You know, why would he do such a thing? Did he get revelation? Well, obviously he did get revelation. God told him what to do. However, in that culture and in that time, the spittle of a holy man was considered healing. And it was many different times spittle from the mouth was used in different ways. For instance, in the marriage ceremony, the groom would wet his finger and touch the eyelids of the bride, and she would be considered made whole by the groom. Holy men or men of God, you know, if their spittle was considered holy because it was from them, they were holy. And so he made clay and he put it on the man's eyes. The man would have understood this. And then he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is interpreted by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, that man had to do what? He had to make a decision, didn't he? He had to decide to believe and obey. And when he made that decision, he was healed. How long does it take to make that decision? A moment of time. As soon as he made that decision, he was healed. You know, he made the decision, he carried it out, and he came seeing. For it to fully manifest itself may have taken a little while, but the moment he believed, the moment he made that decision, you know, he was on his way, wasn't he? He just had to carry out the fullness of it. What a great thing. How long do you think that affected his life?
A
How dramatic in his life must that have been? Phenomenal. It only took how long? An instant. Mark chapter 9. His life was changed in an instant. Mark 9, verse 17. This is after Jesus Christ had sent out his disciples and different things going on. And he was separated from his disciples for a while. And when he came back, he saw a great multitude. Verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Doesn't mean the child was retarded. It means he couldn't speak. We don't use that term a lot of times anymore, do we?
No.
And whatsoever, wheresoever he taketh him, the spirit taketh the child. He teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. They could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him, the child, unto him, Jesus Christ. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, meaning of infancy. Since he was a baby. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. It's kind of like, you know, whatever this was, they must have had to watch the child closely because all of a sudden the spirit would attack the child. And so if they were cooking a meal and there was a fire or they had to go to the well to fetch water or whatever it was. You know, the devil spirit would try to kill the child. So, verse 22, and oft times have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So he said, you know, if there was a question in that man's mind, wasn't there? Mm-hmm. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. Jesus Christ took the if, he turned it around. He said, well, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And of course, we know that that is the whole key to God's word. When we believe God, we see the promises of God come to pass. How long does it take to believe? An instant. Now, it may take you a while to get to that place. That's an individual thing, and it maybe depends on different situations and circumstances. Sometimes for some of us, it's very easy to believe for certain things, and other times it's very easy to believe for other things. It's, you know, we all have our strong points and our weak points, but we get ourselves to believe God's word in any situation, any circumstance, about any situation, and if we believe in an instant, God's word can come to pass. So he said, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things possible, meaning all things as concerning what God has promised or God has said are possible, right? I can't jump off the Empire State Building and fly, no matter how hard I believe, unless God would give me revelation, right? I cannot walk across Lake Erie unless God gives me revelation. If he gave me revelation, I could, couldn't I? But if he doesn't give me revelation, I can't. It's not in the Word of God, is it? Some things are in the Word of God. Like we have power over devil spirits. That's in the Word of God. So this devil spirit can be rebuked. Verse 24, and straightway the father of a child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And you know, that is a great statement by that father. Because sometimes we say, you know, I'm believing and nothing's happening. Well, if nothing's happening, you're not believing. So maybe you need to ask for help. Pretty easy. God, help mine unbelief.
Or it can take a lot of time.
Well, then God can show you. God can show you. God can help you. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, you know, that's an interesting statement, because I don't know that we all in our society and our culture understand that completely. But I do know that if you are a person of prayer, you're going to see more things happen. And that when we have a situation and, you know, we don't get results immediately, one of the things that we should do is go to prayer and be persistent in prayer. Not just pray and forget about it, but be persistent. You know, hang in there with prayer. What is fasting? Well, the word fasting itself does mean to not eat. However, God gives us some other insight if you go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And we're going to start in verse 5. Isaiah, of course, was a prophet that was sent to Israel because Israel was screwy. And so Isaiah had to help them. And, of course, he helped Hezekiah, a great king, and he confronted other people. Chapter 58, verse 5, it says, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? You know, if you do without food, does that afflict your soul? Yeah, it does. It, you know, you're doing without, so you get hungry. Some of us get hungry even when we're not afflicted. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush? And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Do you have to go off by yourself and sackcloth would be like you would take off your comfortable clothes and put on like burlap so that it itched a lot, and then you would put ashes all over your body, which would be really uncomfortable because it would dry out your skin, and then you have the burlap on. Doesn't sound really like a lot of fun. But that's what they would do in the Bible times and Bible lands to show their humility towards God. They would fast, they would get sackcloth and ashes, and they would sit by themselves and pray to God. So that's really afflicting yourself, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? God said, well, you know, you can do that stuff, but this is really the fast that I have chosen. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. You know, we're faced with oppression, when we're faced with bondage, or other believers or people that we love are faced with these things, we're to dedicate ourselves to praying to God and believing God and doing God's word to take care of these situations. So prayer and fasting could be that you have just dedicated yourself by prayer and commitment to a situation. That could be prayer and fasting. And you're focused on it. You don't forget. You don't stop. You get in there and keep working at it. Verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. When you see the naked, you cover him. You know, when somebody needs clothing, you cover him. You refuse not one of your own flesh, meaning, you know, you take care of your family. You make sure your family's taken care of. That's what that's referring to. So that's the fast that God chose, you know, that you dedicate yourself to situations to help people that are in bondage or sick or whatever situation is negative, that you help to get them out of it. It could be to teach somebody the Word of God, couldn't it? Very definitely, that would be part of the fast. You're dedicated to helping people to learn about God. Let's go back to the Gospels, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. It's a long chapter. We're not going to read it all, but it's a great chapter. You should go back and read it sometime. Chapter 8, verse 43 of Luke. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. This woman has had a problem for how long?
12 years.
12 years. That's a long time, isn't it? It's a long time to suffer with something. And she had really desired to be delivered of that situation, hadn't she? Because she pursued and went to physicians and spent all she had. You know, we see that today. You know, if you've ever had something wrong with you physically, you're do anything to get rid of it, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. Serious or unserious. When it nags you and bothers you. You know, if you have a toothache, do you put up with it or do you go to the dentist? And she couldn't be healed. She came behind him, Jesus Christ, who was walking through the streets, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. It stopped. It dried up. How long did it take her to make a decision to go up behind him and touch his garment?
1 second.
Yeah, it didn't take any time at all. It may have taken a couple of minutes to fight her way through the crowd to get close enough. I don't know. Doesn't tell us. But she made a decision in her mind that if she could touch his garment, he was a holy man, that she would be healed. When Jesus said, "Who touched me?" when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" You know, there's hundreds of people around you crowding you and getting close to you, and you say, "Who touched me?" How do we know? And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue or power is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed. How soon?
Immediately.
Now, if you read the Old Testament and you understand, because this woman had an issue of blood, that made her unclean. That means that she was basically ostracized from her society. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't participate. Nobody would touch her. If her husband touched her, he was not allowed to participate in anything. Her children. For 12 years, she had to live like this. She was basically an outcast. And she got healed. She made that decision. How long does it take to make a decision? An instant. How long did this probably affect her for the rest of her life?
Forever.
Because she was liberated. She was made whole because she made a decision in an instant to believe God. Verse 48, and he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith, thy believing hath made thee whole. Go in peace." So she not only was healed, she was made whole. You know, it wasn't just that the blood dried up, stopped issuing out, but she was made whole. She was healed of all the pain, of all the hurt, of all the loneliness. And he says, "Daughter." And that means he loved her, that he cared about her, that he thought of her as part of his family. And then he says, go in peace, which means he's giving her his blessing. Pretty great, huh? We were made, when we were born, we came out a twofold being. We had body and soul. We had breath, life, and we had a body, flesh and blood. When we believed that Jesus Christ was the Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we received spirit. Believing that took an instant. And when we believed that, we were changed forever. We were changed for eternity. But that doesn't mean our mind, our habits, the way we live are changed, does it? So that instant changes us spiritually. But then to change in the way we live, in what we manifest in our lives, we have to continue to make decisions. And when we need help, we believe God, in an instant, again, he can change things. If you grew up dirt poor, like in West Virginia or Kentucky in the mountains or somewhere, and you lived like that every day, where you had to struggle to survive, you would develop certain habits, certain ways of thinking, certain ways that you lived your life. Then if you all of a sudden won the lottery and had $100 million, you would have to learn how to live a different way, wouldn't you? I mean, you could go out and spend all your money and waste it, but you would still think of yourself a certain way unless, you know, you learn to change. You learn to change your thinking. You learn to change your habits, the way you acted. It would take some effort to change your life's outlook according to your new reality. Our new reality is Christ in us. Our new reality is who we are in Christ. How about if you have a physical problem, like you hurt your leg and you're limping, and it lasts for a long period of time, and then it gets healed. It takes a while to get used to not limping again. That's why God recommends to us that we renew our minds so that we can live as he envisioned it. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Just as much as the apostles, when they decided to follow Jesus Christ, their life changed, so much us also, when we decided to believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and we got born again, our lives were changed just as much as theirs were, for just as long, for eternity. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith or believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, before we were born again, we did not have peace with God. But after you get born again, you may not realize you have peace with God. You may not have God's peace in your life. And yet, if you read every epistle, God's desire for God's people is that they have peace. It's at the beginning of every church epistle. Everything written to Christians, it says, peace be to you. Or grace and peace from God and our Lord Jesus Christ. God's desire is that you are at peace with him. And that you have his peace in your life. But that's not always our habit pattern. That's not only our life view. That's not always our understanding of our new reality in the new birth. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by believing into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access to God. Yet, sometimes we don't act like we have access to God. Or we don't take advantage of that access to God. What does it say in Hebrews about how we have access, we can go before his throne of grace and bring our petitions? Wow. We go before the throne of God to bring our petitions, to bring what we need before him. Sometimes we just need understanding. You know, and God will give us understanding if we ask him. We just, a lot of times, don't ask him. Again, because it's not our habit pattern. Let's dance. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know what? Remember we read in Ephesians that there are people that are without hope and without God in this world? Sometimes we live like we have no hope. But we are to not only live in the reality of that hope, we are to rejoice in that hope. You know, rejoice can be translated shout for joy. Do you shout for joy about the glory of the hope of God? You know, we're going to live forever. Christ is coming back for us. Let's go to verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Before we were born again, we were condemned to the wrath. Everybody always makes those movies or reads those books or they talk about Armageddon and all that stuff. Doesn't affect us because we are saved from the wrath. It's a pretty great thing. Verse 19. It says, for by one man's disobedience, referring to Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. You were made righteous. Do you think of yourself as righteous? Do you live like you're righteous? In the instant that you were born again, you became righteous. But to make it a habit pattern, to make it a reality in our life, in the way we live, in the way we think, in what we do, we need to put it into our brains. That we are righteous. You know, how much does having peace with God, having access to God, having the hope, being righteous, affect your life? It should affect your life immensely. If it doesn't, it's because you haven't put it in your brain and kept it there and kept putting it there. But if you do, it'll be a great time. You won't go on the roller coaster of circumstances every day, up and down, happy, sad, depressed. Happy, sad, happy. We used to do the thing with the kids. Happy, sad. When they did that in Sesame Street, didn't they? Happy, sad. It was great. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 6. Right down the page, probably. What shall we say then? Well, if you read on from verse 19 of chapter 5, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, wherein sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Oh, no! You know, God's grace is not a license to sin. You don't just sin and say, well, you know, God will forgive me. It's not what God intended grace for. You know, if you make a mistake, God's grace is abundant. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are to be dead to sin. If you're dead, you can't sin, right?
Yep.
We're dead to sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Baptize was used in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, but to baptize really means to bathe, to cleanse. They had these basins in the temple, the Old Testament temple, and that when they would go in to cleanse themselves, they would ceremonially wash themselves to be clean. But we're cleansed with the baptism of Christ. When he died, when we were buried with him, meaning our old man, our sinful nature was buried with him, we were cleansed, we were baptized. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It says we should walk. Doesn't mean we do walk, but we should walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is the word that is the same root word as renewed in Romans 12:1, where it says to renew your mind. It's to make a new quality of mind, right? It's a newness, a freshness. So here it says that we are to, or we should, walk in newness of life, in that newness of quality of life. The newness of the quality of life is that we live our lives in Christ, that we walk knowing that we have peace with God, that we're holy and without blame, that we are righteous before God, that, you know, we're changed for an eternity, not just for a short period of time. And that that change is irrevocable. Can't be taken back. We have an incorruptible seed. So we should walk in newness of life. But you have to get rid of your old habit patterns, your old ways of thinking. You have to put God's word into your brain and keep it there. Only you, only me, can do it for ourselves. You know, you can come to fellowship every week, but if you just live from Sunday to Sunday or whatever to whatever, that's not going to cut it. Our confession, our conversation, our actions should reflect who we are and what we are and where we're going. Think about that. Our conversation, our confession, our way of life, our walk should reflect who we are and what we are and where we're going. Where are we going? That's right. Ever with the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. It's always good to close in Ephesians. It's terrible to close in Jeremiah or Lamentations. Yeah. Lamentations. Lamentings. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, implore you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. So we are to walk according to the vocation wherewith we're called, which is we are sons of God. That's how we're to conduct our lives, as sons of God. Pretty great. Verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Mm. You're not to walk like unbelievers. You're not to live your life like an unbeliever. That's what it's saying. You're not to live like God rejectors and people that don't have God in their life. Not to live that way. Can you, you know, you could argue all you want, but that's pretty much what it says, right? And it's in the vanity of their mind, meaning, I know better. You know, it says in Jeremiah, blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. If you want your life to be blessed, if you want to be blessed, put your trust in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. Walk, according to the vocation wherewith you're called, not as unbelievers. Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Lust is in the flesh. That's where lust is. It's in the flesh. We're not to walk according to the flesh, are we? We're to walk according to the Spirit, according to the Word of God. You put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. That's, you know, the way you were before you got born again, or the way you were before you learned God's Word. You're to put it off. We're not to walk as Gentiles walk, unbelievers, according to deceitful law. It's corrupt. It's corrupt. And we don't compromise with corruption. If you compromise with corruption, you know what happens? You get corrupted. You get corrupted. It's only a white lie. I'm not really stealing. I'm just, you know, it's part of my job. I can take, everybody takes these things. Everywhere in our society, that kind of attitude? Mm-hmm. You know, it's not really a lie. It's just a white lie. It's just, you understand what I mean. And, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. There's that word again. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the spirit of your mind there doesn't mean in your Holy Spirit, but in your mind. Yeah, your soul life, your mind, your thinking. That's where you're to be renewed. How long does it take to renew your mind?
A second.
That's all? Just a second. You decide to put God's Word into your mind. Now let's go to chapter 5. Verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. It means imitators of God. What do we know about God? God's loving, He's giving, He's honest, He's faithful, powerful. But the things that we can imitate, we imitate, right? We can be giving, we can be loving, we can be honest, we can be faithful. We can be all those things if we decide to be. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly means what? Huh?
Calculated accurately.
Precisely. I always think about this when I was a kid. Nobody does this today, but we used to walk a lot. And there were sidewalks in the neighborhood. Mm-hmm. And my mother, when I was young, we'd walk to the supermarket because they didn't have big supermarkets today where you drove to. And we'd have to go about 5 blocks and she would take the wagon. And she'd leave the wagon at the front of the store and nobody would touch it. But I remember walking and you'd always try to avoid the cracks in the sidewalk. That's walking circumspectly. You avoid the cracks.
Break your mother's bed.
Yeah, right?
Yeah. Or break your mother's dishes or something like that. Or you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So if you don't walk circumspectly according to God's word, God says you're a fool. And if you walk according to God's word carefully and precisely, you're wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time meaning you use your time wisely. You don't waste it. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord?
The Word
of God. That's how we understand the will of the Lord. We read God's Word. We put God's Word into our mind and into our lives. Can't put it into your life if you don't put it into your mind. You know, you can't, it's not a resource if you don't have it there. Right? You know, computers are great. But if something's not in the computer, it doesn't help you, does it?
Nope.
Or if you don't have access to it. See, we have access. We have access to the greatest knowledge in the universe. We have access to the greatest power in the universe. We have access to the most love in the universe because we have access to God. And God says, you know, we are changed in an instant. And it's always God's deliverance. God's power is always an instant away. All you have to do is believe. And the changes that he's given us because we did believe, we just need to live. We need to put it into our lives and live. We need to think that way. We need to act that way. We need to move ahead with the things of God, walking circumspectly and wisely, putting off the old man and putting on by renewing the spirit of your mind. So, God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for what a great and loving God you are, and how that the moment we believed, we were changed. And that we can see the greatness of your word living in our lives, and we can see that change manifested every day in our lives as we walk, as we build your word in our life, that it's a never-ending, continual improving situation for us until the return of your Son, Christ, when we are made perfect. So we just thank you for that, and we thank you for your love and your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.